All right, thank you for coming tonight. COVID's on the rise again. Quite a number of folk have gone down with it this week, and so the fact that you're well enough to be here tonight is a good thing. I appreciate you coming out on a otherwise cold evening, but hopefully our time in the Word will justify the coming out this evening. Please take your Bible and open to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Pastor Fish is back, as you know, and he was probably supposed to be back on deck for this evening, but of course we know that they came back a little bit early and with some concerns over Harry's health and end up in hospital, and I know they did have a number of appointments on Monday, and so just knowing they were facing all that, I said, Pastor Brendan, would it help you if I took Bible studies? And I said that would be a help. So this is why I'm here this evening instead of him. Also, Pastor Brendan's not here tonight because young Archie, their 3-month-old baby, had a bit of an episode, one of the stop breathing episodes. I think was it last night or yesterday, and that was that's quite distressing. I think they end up in hospital with Archie, so they're having a real hard time at the moment. The Fishers, need to pray for them, and pray for ourselves too as we open the Word of God together this evening. So please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for the Fishers, pray for your hand upon them. We want to lift them up before you, pray that you'd strengthen them and encourage them just with these challenges with Harry, long-standing and continuing, and then this most recent thing we've just heard concerning Archie. We pray for his well-being as well, and your hand upon the whole family this time. Please provide the help, particularly on the medical side, that is needed at this time. Thank you for doctors and the medical staff, and pray for their ministry and help for the Fishers at this time, and whatever we might be able to do to support and encourage them in practical ways. But Lord, we take the opportunity even now just to pray for them. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Thank you that you've given us your word, and Lord, we pray that we would benefit and receive the profit that is in this portion for us this evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, now hopefully you got your outline sheet. We're picking up where we left off last week. We got halfway through chapter 6. The heading for the chapter is the certainty of judgment. And continuing that, finishing this chapter this evening, it's the certainty of judgment continued. Now, as I thought about that heading, it reminded me of Hebrews 9:27. It says, as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there's the certainty of judgment right there. And that's for all of us. You and I have an appointment. One day we will stand before the Lord for judgment. Now, when the rapture comes, Christians will go without dying, but the fact remains there will be a judgment for Christians. For the unsaved, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That was a judgment according to their works, and the outcome of that is only eternal punishment for their sin in hell, because all their life they've rejected Christ. But for the saved, for the Christian, for us, it's the judgment seat of Christ, but still it's got that word judgment there. It's the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment is according to our works also. The outcome of that is not punishment for our sin, because our sin has been paid for by Christ. But the outcome of that judgment is, of our works, is rewards for faithfulness or the loss of those potential rewards. So the goal in life, therefore, is to be faithful, okay, in our service for Christ, because that's what the Lord will assess us for. Have we been faithful? Have we been faithful in working for the Lord? That will be all important in that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we long to hear. And so the goal in life is to be faithful to the Lord. And I hope the study tonight does encourage us in our faithfulness and increase our faithfulness. Now, along those lines, notice how verse 16 begins. This is where we got up to. Notice how verse 16 begins. Thus saith the Lord. Which you will find is a very common expression with Jeremiah. He uses that expression or something very similar to it, about, you know, as the Lord said, or something very, very similar, letting us know this is the word of the Lord. He uses it frequently in this book. As a matter of fact, in the first 5.5 chapters, that's what we're up to, he's used it already over 50 times. It's a big issue because Jeremiah is preaching to people in an apostate situation, and his big issue is that the people hear the word of God and then their response to it. There's false prophets around giving out a false message. He's saying, this is the word of the Lord. What's your response to it? This is the word of the Lord. What's your response to it? And this is a big issue for us too. Do we know what the Lord has said? Do we know God's word? God has spoken. He's spoken in a very, very full sense in the Bible. It's the revelation is complete. It is full. It is complete. He speaks to us constantly through his word. The question is, are we hearing, thus saith the Lord? Do we know what the Lord is saying? I remember I was greatly challenged, and I always am, as I think about this. Years and years ago, when we first learned about biblical counseling and what that was all about, and we got some VHS tapes from Dr. Jim Berg teaching us about biblical counseling, and one of the first lectures, and of course it had a syllabus to go where you got your notes, and in one of the first ones, it had a list of topics, things like, you know, fear, worry, envy, pride, patience, faithfulness, lust, and so on, a list of topics. And the challenge was to write down what verses of Scripture come to your mind when you hear those words. What has God said? What has God said about all of those things? What's the word of the Lord concerning those things? And write down the Scripture reference. And it was a bit hard, okay? And it was challenging and a bit embarrassing to realize perhaps how little we know what the Bible says, how how readily Scripture comes to mind when those things come up. And Jim Berg put it this way. He says, and I appreciate the expression. He says, unless we can think of answers to those questions in terms of King James English, you're in danger of flying by the seat of your pants. And what he meant by that, unless we know what the Bible says, we're just doing the best that we can, making it up ourselves, leaning to our own understanding. And that's always been a challenge to me as I think about that. Do we know what the Lord has said? Because when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be what have you done about this? Have you been faithful to me in respect to what I've showed you here? Okay, it's all here. Okay, this is the standard. This is the operating manual. This is how what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. It's all here. So it's very, very important we know what the Lord says. But then, of course, the next question is, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? And, of course, that was the issue for these people. And what you'll find tonight as we go through the study, you know, the Lord spoke, but they hearkened not. The Lord spoke and they ignored it. The Lord spoke and they didn't do anything about it. The Lord spoke and they disobeyed it. Okay. That was a huge issue for them. And they didn't do well in the judgment. When we stand before the Lord, you know, I gave him my word, what did you do about it? And that's the basis of judgment for us too at the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, we know it's not a judgment for sin because Christ has already taken care of that for us, and that's a wonderful thing. But the Lord wants us to work faithfully for him. All right, now let's come to our first section here. It's verses 16 to 21. The cause for judgment upon Judah. Now, I'm not sure if you remember, but we concluded last week by talking about the false prophets and the false priests. They were mentioned verses 13 to 15. And as we now continue into verse 16, we can see that the influence of the false prophets and the false priests, the corrupt priests, their influence was very much upon the people. But in verse 16, the people are challenged. The people are challenged to resist that bad influence. Verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So the verse begins, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways." And what the Lord is telling people here is to stop and to stand still. That is, don't continue on the present pathway. Don't continue to go along with the false teaching of the false prophets who are proclaiming a false message. Instead of just going along with what they're saying, instead of just going along with what they're teaching, people should stand ye in the way. Stop still. Stand still. The picture we get here is of Judah being likened unto a traveller. Walking along, pursuing a path, and they get to an intersection. There's several different ways that they could go. But instead of just continuing on their present path, the traveller, Judah, is instructed to stand ye in the way and see. See the situation. Look at the situation and see where the present path is leading you if you continue on it. It's leading to destruction. Instead of continuing on that way, ask for directions. Ask to be led and directed into the old paths. Ask, for instance, where are the old paths? Where's the good way for us to go in? Now, in our day of black bitumen roads, it's not immediately obvious to us what Jeremiah is talking about here. In our days, new roads are the best roads. Okay, the old ones, they're the ones full of potholes. But in Jeremiah's day, the ancient pathways were the best ones. Pedestrians would want to follow a well-established route. In your notes there, according to an old Latin maxim, via trita, via tuta, it was a maxim, the worn way is the safe way. The worn way is the safe way. And in a wilderness, the best path is the well-beaten path that has been trampled by many feet. Now, when Jeremiah is calling the people to return to the old paths, he wasn't talking about, you know, living in the past. We can learn from the past, but we don't live in the past. Okay, we live in the here and now. What it's saying is that here in the here and now, we have to walk according to God's well-established pathway. In other words, the old path is the biblical path. The old path is biblical truth. It's the teaching of Scripture. It's sound doctrine. It's orthodox theology. And in this context here, in the context of Jeremiah, he's calling people back to the teachings of the Word of God, primarily the law of Moses. Whatever Scripture they had, that's what he's calling them back to. Let's get back to the Bible. Now, they departed from that road a long time ago. But here they've been called back to it again. And having been exhorted to go back to the Word of God, says they should then walk in those ways. And if so, if they walk in those ways, they will so experience what's it say? Rest for their souls. Jeremiah assures them that if they do this, if they turn to the old path, the good way, then they will secure welfare and satisfaction for their own souls, which is a rich reward. for asking and seeking and walking in the old paths. There's also a rich reward in contrast to what the people of Judah faced. Instead of rest for their souls, they were facing great anguish of soul because of the invasion of the Babylonians. And so this offer to be relieved of anguish of their souls and to receive rest for their souls, the offer as a consequence of walking in the old paths, returning to the Word of God, you'd think that would be attractive to them. But the people refused to follow the old paths. Verse 16 ends by saying, but they say, we will not walk therein. Probably they thought the old ways are the obsolete ways. And that's the way many people think in our day too. It's interesting that Jesus was probably quoting Jeremiah 6 verse 16 when he said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jeremiah tells his people in his day, if you walk in the ways of the Lord, you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says, if you walk with me, if you walk with me, if you come with me, I'll give you rest for your souls. And I'll walk with you and help you. This is the blessings of the new covenant. Verse 17. Also I set a watch over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. The Lord set watchmen over the people. Watchmen, that is, these are the faithful prophets. I haven't got on the screen now, but we know they were. Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And who else was down there? Can't remember. Of course, Daniel. The Lord had sent faithful prophets as watchmen. The job of the watchmen was to stand on the walls of the city and look out and to keep looking out. That was their job. Keep looking out. And if they see the enemy coming, they sound the alarm. They blow the trumpet. That's their job. The watchmen, they look out from the walls. And God's faithful prophets did that. They sounded out warning after warning after warning. They saw the judgment of God coming afar off. And they faithfully warned the people. They sounded their alarm. It's like they were blowing the trumpet. But the rest of the verse says, but we will not hearken. No, we won't walk in the old ways, not listening to that. No, we're not listening to the trumpet sound, the warning. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. It's just a repetitive message. They just don't listen. And again, this comes back to us. You know, God's given us the Word of God. We hear it, we have it. It's going to be opened when we stand before the Lord. It's not good if we're not listening. Okay, it's not a good situation to be in. We won't do well in the judgment if we're not listening and heeding the Word of God. And so what does the Lord then do with these people who just refuse to listen? Well, if you keep looking at the next verse, he determines to tell the whole world. Judah won't listen, so he determines to tell the whole world what will be the result of Judah's not listening. They won't listen, okay? But he'll tell the whole world that he's going to bring judgment upon this people, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, that is among them. That is all the people of all nations. Everyone in the nations. Hear, O earth, verse 19. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. God is going to make sure that the whole world knows why Judah is judged. And here we are today, part of the whole world. We know why Judah was judged. It's because they wouldn't hearken unto his words. Now, it's interesting, in the middle of the verse, we're told that this evil that's going to come upon them is first and foremost the fruit of their thoughts. That's what it says. It's the the judgment they receive is coming upon them as the fruit of their thoughts. You may not remember Jeremiah 4:14, but that's the verse that asks the question, how long shall vain thoughts lodge with you? How long are you going to be thinking these vain thoughts? How long are you going to keep thinking the wrong thing? And it's interesting, if you just go back over the last 5.5 chapters, we can see plenty of vain thoughts that they had. For example, chapter 1, verse 19, they thought that they could oppose Jeremiah, the messenger of God with God's message. They thought they could oppose him and prevail. That's what they thought. Chapter 2, verse 23, they thought they could simply deny their sin and God would ignore it. Chapter 2, verse 27, they thought they could turn their back on God and then when trouble came, just expect that he would help them. Chapter 2, verse 36, they thought that by proclaiming their innocence, God would turn his anger away. Chapter 4, verse 30, they thought that instead of seeking the Lord, they could get the help that they need from looking to their ungodly neighbours. Chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, they thought that they could practice idolatry and be immoral and it wouldn't provoke the Lord's anger. Chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, they thought that they could rebel against the Lord and revolt and they still expected that he'd bless them. Chapter 6, verse 15, they thought they could commit abomination and not be cast down. Vain thoughts. Vain thoughts, wrong thinking. And so some of those things are not very different from the way that we often think. Vain thoughts. And here God is making sure that the whole world knows that the situation that's coming upon Judah is the fruit of such wrong thoughts. This is where it started for them. Notice the sequence in the verse. I'll bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor my law, but rejected it. So here's the sequence. Thoughts leads to actions. Actions lead to consequences. There's the sequence in the verse. Thoughts lead to actions. Actions lead to consequences. Thoughts lead to action. The action of not obeying the word of the Lord. Okay, that was the action. And that action leads to consequences. You know, all this evil is going to come upon these people. Thoughts lead to actions, actions lead to consequences. Or you can simplify it. Thoughts have consequences. Thoughts have consequences. And therefore, it's very important that we as Christians don't allow vain thoughts to lodge in our minds. It's very important for us as Christians to bring every thought into obedience to Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. As soon as the vain thought comes, we've got to get rid of it. Bring every thought into obedience to Christ. We've got to think about issues of life in terms of Bible verses. It's why it's important that we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's why it's so important that we have our minds constantly washed with the water of God's word. That's why it's important to be under the preaching of the word and out here for Bible study. Thanks for coming this evening. It's good for you. That's where you've got to be constantly in the word ourselves and judging everything we see by what the Bible says about what we're seeing. Thoughts have consequences. The Lord says in verse 19, I'll bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they've not hearkened unto my words nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, because they wouldn't hearken to God's word or God's law and wouldn't walk in the old paths of God's word, the Lord asks a question in verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Now, probably we've all heard of the Queen of Sheba. But here we read about incense from Sheba. Sheba was in southwest Arabia, possibly modern Yemen. But back in the day, Sheba was a famous source of incense that the people of Judah would import to use in their offerings. And the sweet cane from a far country, sweet cane or calamus, was an ingredient that was used in the anointing oil, anointing the priest's garments and anointing the people. It was an expensive import item from a far country, perhaps coming from India. The burnt offerings were those in which an entire animal was offered up in worship to God. An incredible thing to think is that in spite of all the wickedness that was at this happening, at this point in Judah's history, all the wickedness that Jeremiah is denouncing, it's hard to realize that in the midst of all this wickedness, the people of Judah were still worshipping God formally, and we'd have to say very exquisitely as well. Their religious rituals just went on. But not surprisingly, their sacrifices made no impression with the Lord. Their religious ceremony could not cover the most basic rejection of God's word and God's way. Put simply, it's here in your notes, external religion is not sufficient to atone for sin. Indeed, it's a frivolous idea. God says, to what purpose? Why are you doing this? To what purpose your burnt offerings? They're not acceptable. Nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. Now these sacrifices and these burnt offerings were supposed to, they were designed by God to be an expression of the neediness of the person. An expression of the fact that they're acknowledging their sin, and this is an act of repentance on their part to bring this offering. The offerings were supposed to direct them to the substitute that's here dying in their place. They're guilty, the substitute is not there. They deserved it, either the substitute takes their place. And in bringing their offering, we're there to acknowledge that and to give thanks for it. The innocent dies in the guilty sinner's place. And the whole sacrificial system was supposed to also bring them in contact with a mediator and be thankful that there is someone that will help them, stand between them and God and help in this respect their relationship with God. Now where the people made such use of the sacrifices, they were acceptable to God. God had respect under the sacrifice that was given and also the people that offered them. Their faith was counted for righteousness. But when such sacrifices were offered with the opinion that God was their debtor, and this now purchased them a license to go on in sin, well, they were so far from pleasing God that actually weren't pleasing, they were actually provoking him. Verse 21, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbour and his friend shall perish. Now in the New Testament, the expression stumbling block is often used in respect to stumbling or falling into sin. But here the expression refers to falling into trouble or falling down and being damaged, falling into ruin. A stumbling block is the Babylonians. Judah would fall. Judah would be brought down to ruin by the Babylonians. They were the instrument of God's judgment. It says the father and the sons shall fall. The fathers and the sons together shall fall upon the stumbling block. Neither the father's wisdom nor the son's strength and courage could help them to escape. They shall fall. They shall be brought down by the Babylonians. Again, in this verse, we see the universal character of the judgment. You know, last week we saw, you know, it's like they're grapes picked off a vine. And he goes through once and takes them all back. And then he comes back again to make sure he hasn't missed any. Everyone's gone. Here, the universal nature of the judgment is here before us again. It includes all generations, fathers and sons together, and all different kinds of relationships, neighbours and their friends. None are able to save, none are able to help. None can even help themselves. None escape, they shall fall, all shall perish. In verses 22 to 30, we see the terror of the enemy forces. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Whatever work God has to do, he'll find instruments to do it. And God is again warning Judah that the Babylonians would be the instrument in his hand of judgment against them. And this people, the instrument in his hand, they're fetched from the north, from the sides of the earth. They came from the remote parts of the then known world, the Babylonian Empire. And they are described for us in verse 23. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. They ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. I want you to notice several things about the Babylonians. First of all, they are very numerous. Verse 22, they're described as a great nation, which makes their invasion all the more formidable. Secondly, they're a warlike people. Verse 23 says, they shall lay hold of bow and spear, and they ride upon horses. Therefore, they can travel much more swiftly, and in battle they can press harder, because upon horses they have spears and bows. No nation had brought into the field of battle a better cavalry than the Babylonians. Thirdly, they are a barbaric people. Verse 23 says they are cruel and have no mercy. And the cruelty of the Babylonians, we can glean it from the scriptures. We see it in the book of Daniel, as Daniel and his three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. And there is a furnace even today. And of course, we know the story. Throwing people into fire, that's a barbaric thing. Furthermore, the cruelty of the Babylonians is seen that they would also feed people to lions. And of course, we know how they did that to Daniel. And there's archaeological evidence from Babylon of letting lions out of the cage. And of course, we know the story of Daniel. Furthermore, the barbaric nature of the Babylonian people is there in, I think it's 2 Kings, at the end of 2 Kings, where it's King Zedekiah is taken off into captivity. And the last thing he sees are his two sons slain before him, and then they put out his eyes. And I don't have much of a picture about that, but there's someone's impression. They would also impale their prisoners on stakes like the Assyrians did, and flay them alive. Several of the evidences of the barbaric nature of the Babylonian people. This is what awaited the people of Judah. Their voice roars like the sea. And then fourthly, they had a particular design upon Judah and Jerusalem in hopes greatly to enrich themselves with the spoil of that famous city. They are set in array against thee, O daughter of Zion. And here we have these terrible descriptions about the cruelty and the power and the fearsomeness of the Babylonians. And they come upon the daughter of Zion. Again, a very dainty expression. A defenseless woman, powerless before such an army. No wonder verse 24 says, we've heard the fame thereof. Talking about the Babylonians, we've heard the fame thereof. We've heard about you. And our hands wax feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. News of the coming invasion of the Babylonians had made the people physically weak and mentally anxious and extremely distressed, like as being in pain as a woman with child. That's how distressed they had become. Not only were they just, you know, the daughter of Zion, you know, a solitary woman in the face of this invading army, they're actually like unto a woman in travail, having a baby in the face of such an army. She's extremely vulnerable. She needs help. She can't even defend herself. Verse 25. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. The enemy would be everywhere, waiting to attack them. Now, in thinking about this, it would be easy for us to see this situation as merely an historic event. Happened a long time ago, so far removed from us historically, geographically, experientially. Okay, we don't know anything like this, although perhaps people in the Ukraine at the moment might have some experiential understanding that they would relate to. And yet we read that expression there, fear on every side. Fear on every side. And that reminded me of two things. It reminded me of the sort of language that Paul used in 2 Corinthians, where he's just really having a hard time. You know, going through so many things, you know, serving the Lord. He's in ministry. And man, it's enemies, it's persecution, it's danger. It's challenge after challenge. It's overwhelming. It's the care of the churches. Fear on every side. I think it's an apt description of some of the challenges of ministry. Pastor Christy, do you agree?
Yes.
Fear on every side.
Yes. Yeah.
But also I think it's an apt description of people who face challenges in life. Overcome by fear. That's a very common problem. People are fearful. They look this way and there's somebody fearful there. They look this way, there's somebody fearful there. They look this way, behind them, in front of them, every side. There's things we fear about. The most common command in the scripture is fear not. You know why? Because that's one of the most common issues for us. We are fearful. And there are many things to make us afraid. In your notes there, I've got this. I said the question raised about such real issues or potential dangers force us to examine our sense of ultimate security. Whether the outlook is bleak or hopeful, do we actually trust in God? Or does our trust last only as long as the threat seems distant? What are we trusting in? This is the thing about that command, fear not. Usually, it comes, that's the first two words, and then it's what follows is something about God. Something about God. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I'll help thee, I'll uphold thee. This is what we do with our fear. Okay? We go to God who is bigger than our fear. He will help us. Verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Putting on sackcloth and covering yourself with ashes were two signs of mourning. And the mourning here is like the mourning over the untimely death of an only son, which was especially bitter because the family would have no one to perpetuate the family name or no one to perpetuate the family line. It's just like it's coming to an end right there. No one to care for them in their old age. The mourning was to be like the mourning over the untimely death of an only son. And the reason for the mourning and the reason for the bitter lamentation was because the spoiler is going to come upon us suddenly. You know, think about the worst lamentation and mourning that you could have in life. And this is what the people are going to experience. The spoiler is going to suddenly come upon us. And the point is this, I'm going to put in your notes. If there was no mourning over sin, there would be mourning over death and destruction. Okay, God's calling back time and time again, confronting them about their sin, calling them to repent, telling him what he thinks about their sin, how bad it really is. He calls it abomination. And unless there's mourning over sin, God said there will therefore be mourning over death and destruction that's coming. Verse 27, I've set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. The word try there means to examine or to investigate or to test. It's a word that is often used in the context of testing the quality of metals. Job used the same word, same Hebrew word in Job 23 verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, there's the word, tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's an analogy there with the trying of metals. Now what's happening in this verse is the Lord is telling Jeremiah, he's given Jeremiah a role, a responsibility, similar to that of an assayer of metals, someone who practices metallurgy. In your notes there, a metallurgy is a branch of science and technology concerned with the properties of metals, their production and purification. And figuratively, Jeremiah is to be like a metallurgist who assesses and tests and refines precious metals. And he was to try or to assess the spiritual condition of God's people. And God gave him the authority to do this. And that's why we have the reference at the beginning of the verse of God made him a fortress and a tower. He was to conduct this task with the knowledge and the assurance that God had called him to do this. And he was to go ahead and do it, knowing that God had called him to do this. And so he does it. What does his assessment reveal? Verse 28. They're all grievous revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron. They're all corruptors. The people of Judah were rebellious. They were deceitful. They were corrupt. They were corrupting. They were all of them hardened in their hearts. They were like brass and iron. In other words, there's a quote in your notes, the people of Judah are not, so to speak, precious metal marred by some impurities that could be refined, but base metal from which nothing of worth can be extracted. And that sort of reminded me about the judgment seat of Christ as well, because our works are going to be examined by fire. And if there's something worthy to be extracted, the fire will, you know, purge away the wood, hay, and the stubble, the dross, and something precious remains. If a man's work abides, he shall be rewarded. But if it is all consumed away, if there's nothing left, he shall suffer loss. A similar sort of thing here. Okay, the metal is put to the fire test to find out if there's anything pure there. But the fire test revealed nothing pure. The analogy continues in verse 29. The bellows are burned. I mean, that's how hot the fire gets. Even the bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain. Okay, the founderer, okay, the metallurgist, you know, he goes through this process, but it's just vain. For the wicked are not plucked away. Okay, the whole process of trying to find something good there and purge away the dross and putting them through the fire, the wicked are not plucked away. They just go on their wicked ways. The Lord had applied the fires of testing to his people, and it got so hot that the bellows and the refining agent, that's the lead, that's the refining agent, was consumed, but it proved in vain. The dross remained, they still remained impure and wicked. Verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them, or rejected silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Because the people were impure, the Lord would reject them as a silversmith rejects the dross and the slag. The impression is that he just tossed them out of his hand. And we know they weren't utterly forsaken. We know that he preserved them through our history to this day. You notice there a bit of a summary there. The picture that's used at the end of Jeremiah 6 works something like this. Judah was like metal, claiming to be precious, such as gold and silver. Like precious metal, Judah was tested and refined with fire. Lead was put into act as flux to draw impurities to itself. The prophet Jeremiah is like the bellows used to create an intense heat. Yet Israel, the supposed precious metal, was so hard and impure. The refining work was useless. And just a note to conclude on. Metal is purified by fire. As it's heated, impurities are burned away, and only the pure metal remains. As God tested the people of Judah, however, he could find no purity in their lives. They continued in their sinful ways. Here's a question. Do you see impurities in your life that should be burned away? If so, confess these to God and allow him to purify you as he sees fit. Take time right now to reflect on the areas of your life that the Lord has already refined. And then thank him for what he is doing. Well, that's a good note to end on. Okay, let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word spoken to a very specific situation a long time ago. But these things are for our learning. There are learnings here for us. And Lord, we have been reminded that even, Lord, we who are in Christ, Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of standing before you, not as the one who will condemn us for our sinfulness. But Lord, when we stand before you, it is as our Saviour who saved us from our sin and the penalty of our sin. But also, Lord, we do need to give an account. We'll give account for our works, the works that we have wrought for you. And we do pray, Lord, that would be a joyful day for us. Not a grievous day, but not a day to lament, but a day to be thankful and to rejoice in. Because there have been works which you are glad to approve. Lord, we pray that would certainly be the case. Thank you, Lord, that there is the fire, so to speak, even now, working in our lives. Before we stand before you, there's an opportunity for us to be refined and to put off the old, put on the new, get rid of the dross, and to deal with it in things of a quality which are well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, there is that opportunity for us. And so we thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for your working in our lives. Thank you for the refining that you're doing. Thank you for the fact that all things work together for good, that those that love you. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done, and we pray that it would continue. Thank you that every act of refinement, every element of refinement comes from your skillful hand, your loving hand. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. Thank you that you deal graciously with us. And Lord, I do pray that we would respond well. Lord, show us what we need to do. Help us to be people of the book. May it come readily to our mind, Lord, what your thoughts are concerning certain things and what we need to do given situations. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you, and we do pray you'd help us to do that well, that we might serve you well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully next week, Pastor Fisher will pick up in chapter 7.